we have been talking about becoming and asking the Lord to make us a people of prayer. And there's different things that the Lord has led us to do, and fasting times, and different times of doing service. And this morning, as you did last week, we're going to have a time to pray corporately together, because we want and desire to be a people of prayer. We believe in the power of prayer. And we know that the salvation of those around us who don't know Christ is a spiritual endeavor. God is the one who saves. Yes, we plant the seed of the gospel. Yes, we live out holy lives before those around us so that they can see the power of the gospel in us. But it is a spiritual endeavor where God desires that we pray for those who do not know Christ. If you were here a month ago or so, we handed out these cards that says, who's your three? And you were to write three names on this card, three people that are in your life, in your sphere of influence, that you know who do not know Christ. And we were to pray for these people every single day. If you didn't get a card, I'm going to have Cam come up, and he's going to give you one of these cards. You can raise your hand if you don't have a card like this. And I'd like everyone to have one. If you don't have a card like this, hopefully there's enough there. Please take one of the cards. And we're going to begin in a moment. And we're just going to lift these people up to the Lord. We're asking the Lord to break through any hardness of heart, any type of barrier that's there. It could be things from their upbringing. It could be things that hinder them that they've seen in the church or by someone who calls himself a Christian. It could be many things. It could be just the spiritual darkness and the spiritual warfare that we face every day. It could be a lack of understanding about what it is to come to Christ. It could be a lack of understanding about God, that He is gracious and merciful and forgiving, and that it doesn't matter what we've done in the past, that He can forgive it all. Whatever it may be, maybe they just don't understand a clear presentation of the gospel. They don't understand what the gospel is about. The good news about Christ, they don't understand that what He did when He came to die for us on the cross. And whatever it may be, we want to pray against that this morning. We want to pray for those who may be in bondage to their sin. And we want God to free them. We want God to break those bonds. We want Him to do what only He can do in their lives. So let's take a moment, just pray to yourself in silence. Pray to the Lord. And pray for those three names on your card. You just got a card, think about three people in your life whom you know and have a relationship with, but you don't know Christ. So let's just take this time to pray for them, and I'll close with that. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to praise You and thank You that You've given us access to You, Father. We thank You and praise You for someone who prayed for us. Someone who spoke truth into our lives and shared the good news with us. The gospel that is the power of God and the salvation for everyone who believes. We want to thank You and praise You, first of all, that You did that for us. That You saw us when we were far from You, when we were selfish, when we didn't understand, whatever the reasons were, in our hardness of heart, we had not surrendered to You. You stepped into our lives and You saved us, Lord. So, Lord, today we are coming on behalf of those who know who don't know You. We're interceding for them this morning. We're asking that You would step into their lives and that You would break any hardness of heart. You open their minds and help them understand what the truth is about them. We pray that they would come to an understanding and acknowledge their sin before You, because You are holy and we are sinful.
We pray that they would come to an understanding that they are separated from you. Because of their sin, they will die and be ever just separated forever. There's pain and suffering in them. So we ask, Lord, that you would help them understand that out of your love for the world, you came and you paid the penalty of death. You paid the penalty for our sin. Lord, help them to understand that you came to die for us, that your blood painted on the cross pays for all sin, no matter what they've done in the past. We pray for those who think they're too bad or they've done too much to receive your grace and forgiveness. Lord, we ask that you would just break through that and help them understand that you love them. Father, I pray, Lord, for those who don't understand what it means to turn away from their old life and turn to you and surrender their lives to you and walk in your ways. I pray for them, Lord, to understand that what you have to give them is so much better than what the world has to offer. Father, we pray for those who are living in darkness, Lord, that Satan just wants to keep these people from coming to know you. He's blinded them, so we pray against that blindness. We pray against anything that he's doing in their lives to distort their understanding of your truth and to keep them from understanding and putting their faith in you, Father. So we pray against that. Father, we pray against our own sinful hearts, Lord, things that keep us from being a witness before you, things that keep us from sharing the truth with you. There's nothing greater in this whole world. There's no message greater than someone being delivered from eternity in hell and being given eternal life in heaven with a new body in a new world, a new place, Lord, that you want to create for us, that you want to give us. There's nothing better than that. So, Lord, we pray on behalf of these people that we know now. We lift them up by name and we ask for their salvation. Do a mighty work in us, do a mighty work in their lives, Lord. Save our friends, our neighbors, our family, our community, God, our nation, the world. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to continue our journey through Philippians. So we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 this morning. So if you have your Bible, open to Philippians chapter 2. If you don't have one, there should be one there in front of you somewhere. Philippians chapter 2. Last week we learned about Paul's desire to magnify Christ through his life and through his death. Christ was everything to Paul. He followed Christ no matter the cost. And this example drove us to question the motive of our own hearts. What are we living for? What do we treasure the most? Will we live wholeheartedly for Christ? Will we magnify him with our words and our actions and our thoughts? Will we seek to live in a manner that lines up with the gospel of Christ? And this week, we're going to be looking at Christ's example. But we're also going to see what it looks like to have a Christ-centered mindset, as Paul had here. Christ was the center of everything in his life. Everything. And we need to have a Christ-centered mindset as well. Now, we've touched a little on the issues that were going on in the Roman church. And we can see from this letter that Paul did not want to see this kind of division in the church in Philippi. When Epaphroditus, as we talked about, brought aid from the church in Philippi to Paul while he was in prison, Paul learned about the health of the church. And apparently, there was some growing division in the church. And much like Paul had seen in the church in Rome, and so you had on the outside, you had false teachers coming in to wreak havoc, and then you had believers on the inside, per se, like in the family of God, who couldn't get along with each other. And so again, this week, we're going to look at the motivations of our hearts. We're going to ask ourselves a few questions, as we always do. And our first question today is, what is the motivation of your heart for maintaining unity? What is the motivation of your heart for maintaining unity? Let's look there at verses 1 and 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort and love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now, Paul starts off here with four if statements. A lot of translations say the word if. The word gift here is really better understood as since or because. You see, the word here actually means if indeed the case. It refers to certainties, not possibilities. It's basically giving them this fourfold motivation as a reminder for them to maintain unity in the body. Four things that they had in Christ, four things that we have in Christ, that should motivate us to maintain unity. This is a huge issue with Paul, a huge concern. And he knew the impact, and he'd seen it, the impact that God could make through the church. We've seen it in history, we've seen it today. God makes a powerful impact in his church and reaches the nations through the body of Christ. Even Jesus said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. But Paul also knew the damage division would bring or could make, not only in the church, but also in those around us who do not know Christ. We see in our world today how much damage this brings. Damage from division or maybe damage from believers walking in a manner not worthy of the gospel of Christ. So we've already looked at how Paul loved the church. He prayed for the church. He lived out this example to help the church grow in spiritual maturity and in their faith. And Paul's response to them in his letter reveals his compassion, his mercy for these believers that he loves so much. The first reminder is the encouragement we have in Christ. It's the first reminder he gives them. Those who put their faith in Christ have the blessing of knowing Christ personally. We know him personally. Each one of us has this personal relationship. We've been found in him. We're found in him. We're having our identity is wrapped up in what he says about us now, not what the world says about us, or not what our past says. It's wrapped up in what he says about us. Through whatever we face in the world, it is great encouragement to know that we are in Christ. We are his. Great motivation to maintain him. Because all of us in Christ have that through faith in Christ we have. The second reminder was the comfort of love that we have in Christ. We are his, and his love for us is like no other. It's sacrificial, it's unconditional, it's everlasting. And his love we receive from him flows through us to others around us. We saw this with Paul back in Philippians 1:8, when he says, he loved the Philippian believers with the affection of that of Christ, the affection of Christ. And so another great motivation to maintain unity. We all have this love from God. He's the giver of love, and he wants to love others through us. And so we have that motivation to maintain unity. And the third reminder is the fellowship we share in the Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, is everything to the follower of Christ. He gives us access to God. We worship him by the Spirit. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, Romans 8:26. He empowers us and changes us from the inside out. He also unites us together with our brothers and sisters, right? We are born of the same Spirit, which is another great reminder that we should maintain unity in the body. A fourth reminder, the last one here, is the affection and sympathy that we have in Christ. Now, this affection or tenderness or this sympathy flows from our union with Christ. We share a common experience of being the objects of God's love and compassion and tenderness and mercy. We have the same loving Father, the same loving Savior who showed us compassion and unmerited favor, who reached into our lives and he saved us. It's a beautiful thing. We all deserve death, but we've all received life through our faith in Christ, and therefore it should motivate us as a family, as a body, to show love and mercy toward each other and maintain unity. What other motivation do we need? I mean, that's a lot there that we have in Christ that should motivate us to maintain unity. We see that we're adopted by the same God into the same family, therefore we should maintain unity at all costs. Paul wanted them to experience true spiritual unity, being of one mind and one heart, having God's love for one another. Nothing will bring Paul greater joy. Again, Paul's talking about how the body of Christ fulfills his joy, makes him joyful. And this may be hard for us to understand or think about, but if we're to think about Proverbs 10:1, it says, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. You see, a parent's well-being is tied to the maturity and growth of their children, just as a minister's well-being is always tied to the unity and growth of the church body. And it was that way for Paul. Jesus had prayed this same thing for the church just before his crucifixion. In John 17, 20 and 21, Jesus was praying for you and I. He said this, he says, "I do not ask for these only," that's the disciples who were there, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Can there be any greater oneness than God the Father and God the Son? No. Jesus said that through this incredible oneness in the church, the world would know that God sent Jesus the Savior. I mean, isn't that what we want the whole world to know? That God sent, the Father sent Jesus the Savior, that he came himself? And this is going to happen through this type of oneness, this type of unity. This true unity is not uniformity. There's a big difference. See, true spiritual unity comes from within. It comes from the heart. The uniformity comes through pressure from without. That's why Paul was so gently making his appeal for this true unity. He's reminding them of all you have in Christ. He's trying to convince them or help them understand that every follower of Christ is saved by grace through faith in Christ and his work on the cross, and therefore we should maintain unity. We see a similar plea with Paul that he makes to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 3, he says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." We looked at that last week. "With all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love," this last part, "eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Again, he was pleading with the believers in Ephesus to be eager to maintain this unity. As a child of God, we share this special unity that comes through God the Holy Spirit, and that should help us grow in our desire to maintain unity in the body. Now, I want you to understand something. Unity is not the absence of conflict. Unity is not the absence of conflict. It's the presence of a reconciling spirit. It's the presence of a reconciling spirit. We're all different. We've all come from different walks of life. We've all experienced different things. We're used to doing things differently, and sometimes it is hard for us to work together. It's hard for us to come to a conclusion on things sometimes. It's hard for us to trust one another sometimes. But we must have a desire to work together for the benefit of the body, for the spread of the kingdom of God, for most importantly, for God's glory. I've seen this desire in this body to maintain unity through these ministry teams as they learn to work together. If they learn to listen to one another and humbly treat each other, lifting each other even up above themselves, coming together and being unified. I've seen that. I've seen them work together for the advancement of God's kingdom. It's going to be a beautiful, beautiful picture of God's grace and mercy and power in us. This all has to do with the heart. If we don't daily walk with God, he's going to have a hard time transforming our hearts to be like his. And therefore, we don't have a desire then to reconcile. We don't need a desire to stir up conflict or tear each other down. Whenever someone else seeks to bring this unity, you know what that reveals? It only reveals that person lacks spiritual maturity in their lives. We must extend grace and love. So what is the motivation of your heart in maintaining unity? Is that truly your heart's desire? And will you do what is necessary to maintain unity? Will we do whatever is necessary to see that happen? Remember, the world will know that God sent Jesus the Savior through the way we love, through our unity, through our oneness. That brought Paul away. Next, Paul begins to reveal a real issue at hand, which is pride and selfishness in the heart. And so we ask ourselves another question. What is the motivation of your heart in relationship with others? Look there at verse 3 and 4. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So basically, Paul is telling the church that these divisions you have reveal a much deeper issue. There was a spiritual problem that couldn't be solved by some new rules or some warnings from Paul. That this was a deep issue of the heart. That this could only be solved when their hearts were right with the Lord, and therefore be made right with each other. Paul now tells them that the root issue of these problems is selfishness, and the root cause of this selfishness is pride. We want to have it our way. We want to do things our way. Last week we saw the secret to having joy in the midst of difficult circumstances was a biblical perspective on things and having a heart to exalt Christ and advance the gospel. This week we see the secret to joy in spite of other people is a submissive mind toward humility. A submissive mind toward humility, forsaking pride and selfishness and being humble. He says there in verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Humility is the opposite of pride. It's most important when it comes to getting along with other people. There's a lot of different things that can bring about division or keep us from getting along. But at the root of that, all those things is normally pride. A humble person will yield himself to Christ to be a servant, to use what he is and all that he has for the glory of God and the good of others. The focus of this chapter is really others. A humble person is not focused on himself, nor is that person consumed by his own interests. Paul says there in verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Paul's giving us this great example, just as we talked about last week. He's in prison. Paul's in prison. Maybe at the cost of his life. He's not focused on his own circumstance. He's not focused on his own well-being. He's focused on the well-being of others. What greater hardship could it be than being in prison on death row? I mean, that's basically where he's at. He's concerned about his brothers and sisters in Christ. He's more concerned about their interests than his own. In humility, he's counting others more significant than himself. That is so hard for us to do, sometimes. How many times are we quick to tell others about how things are going on in our lives? Never taking the time to listen to someone else. Just talking and talking and talking. How many times when someone else shares something with us, are we thinking in our minds how bad we have it? How many times after listening to someone else are we quick to top their story with one of our own or share our own experience about how bad it was for us? It may be that we're so consumed with our own circumstances that we have no time to think of the interests of others. Having the right motivation of the heart before God, a heart that God has changed, and so therefore we care for people as He does. When we have that kind of heart, it gives us the right perspective about life and circumstances and an understanding about what we all deal with on a daily basis. Living in this world is a struggle. Fighting against the evil one is a struggle. Fighting against the spiritual battle between the flesh and the spirit, every single day is a struggle. And we all deal with it. Every one of us. And with that heart, that godly perspective, only then can we stop and pay attention to what's going on in someone else's life. Without humility, we're only going to look at our lives. Without humility, we will not think to serve anyone else. In our pride, deep down, we want others to serve us. In our pride, we will always want others to see it our way, because otherwise that would mean that we're not getting our way. Pride and selfishness will always bring about division in the body because it's always focused on building up self. Proverbs 11:2 states, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. There's always that familiar passage in James 4:6. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We must humble ourselves, forsake pride and selfishness, and look out for the interest of others. And it's not something we can do in our own strength. It is impossible. See, this comes from out of the overflow of our relationship with Christ. It comes as we draw near to God in His Word and in prayer, and He brings conviction of His pride in our heart. And then step by step, through our repentance and our obedience, turning away from what we want, turning to God and walking in obedience to Him, He begins to remove that pride and replace it with humility and a heart that's He changes the very nature of our hearts. That's what He does. When it comes to that spending time with Him, walking with Him, and when He brings that conviction, I mean, repentance is true turning away from doing it our way and seeing that God's way is the right way. Saying, Lord, I want to turn away from that. I'm not going to do it that way anymore. I see that it's wrong. I see that it's sin. I acknowledge that, and now I'm going to turn to You, and I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to walk in Your ways. That's what true repentance is. It's not just, Lord, I see that it's wrong, and I'm so sorry. I see that it's wrong, and I'm so sorry. I see that it's wrong, and I'm so sorry. It's a turning away from that to God's way and walking in faith and walking in obedience to Him. It's a step-by-step process as we walk and change the nature of our hearts. If we need to know what humility is all about, Jesus gives us this perfect example of humility, the greatest example of all. Which brings us to our next question. What is the motivation of your heart in serving others? Look there at verses 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality of God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Having this mind or attitude of humility is something that Christ had, and He wants us to have too. And we can have it in Christ. In Christ, through the Holy Spirit, God has given us all the power we need to overcome our flesh. And He says here that we should have that same attitude now as Christ has. The same outlook, the same mindset as He had. You see, outlook determines outcome. If our outlook is selfish, then our actions are going to be selfish and divisive. This Christ-like mindset and attitude comes from God. It's a spiritual blessing that we gain through Christ. We are walking with Christ. We are union with Christ. But when we live according to our natural human mindset that lines up with the world and its ways, it's always going to be about us living to get and to get and to get more and more and more. But this Christ-like mindset is about living to give and to give and to give and to give more and more and more. Totally different mindset. And this comes through our new nature, this transformation that God brings about in our lives as we walk. Verse 6 states that though Jesus was in the form of God, not form as we would think in human terms, Jesus is in a created being. God is spirit. And the Bible often uses human terms to describe God's divine attributes and His activities. Paul here is speaking of the pre-existence and divine nature of Jesus. This means Jesus has always been God. From eternity past, Jesus is God. God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit have always reigned over the universe. He is creator of all things. And even though He's God and has all the glory and praise of heaven, He did not think of His equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, He didn't think it was something to selfishly hold on to. Jesus did not think of Himself better than He called us. His attitude of humility was an unselfish concern for others, for us. The mind of Christ said, I cannot keep my privileges for myself. I must use them for others. In order to do this, Jesus gladly laid these privileges aside in order to pay the ultimate price for us. Jesus emptied Himself, being a servant. The Creator came to serve those He created. That just blows my mind. He humbled Himself and came to be born like one of us, all for the purpose of giving us life. It was all about you and I. He walked this life. He overcame temptation. He overcame Satan. He overcame persecution for others. The people he came to love put him on the cross. They crucified him. He was obedient even unto death. Paul says even death on the cross because it was such a horrible death. He allowed the people who created him to nail him to that cross so that he would be the perfect blood sacrifice for all the sin of the world. He laid aside the glories of heaven, the powers of his attributes to die on our behalf. How selfless, how loving God is. What great humility he showed us. All of this suffering was for you. Because he died and rose from the grave, we now have the opportunity to be forgiven of all of our sin and gain eternal life through faith in him. Not by our own works, not by our good deeds. You'll never make it to heaven. You can't get yourself to heaven without Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. You have to put your faith in him. It's his work on the cross. And when we believe that he died and rose from the grave, and we acknowledge our sins, I talked about, and we repent and turn to him, and we ask his forgiveness, and we surrender our lives to him, that's what it means when people say, you need to call on the Lord as your Savior. For him to be Lord means we surrender to him. It's no longer our way. It's his way. He has control of our lives. And when we do that, he forgives all of your sin, every bit of it. And he gives you this free gift at that moment, eternal life, heaven, with him, in his presence, forever and ever and ever. So greater news than that. Having this humble mindset of Christ gives us this attitude that says, hey, I'm going to lay aside my wants. I'm going to lay aside my desires for the sake of others. I'm going to lay aside my rights and freedoms in order to focus on the interests of others. For example, I know I have the right and freedom to use my time as I want to do what I want to do to accomplish my own desires and dreams. But I am going to have the humble mindset of Christ, and I will lay a lot aside some of these things so that I can better serve others. It's worth the cost. It's for God's glory. Not only for the benefit of someone else, it's for God's glory. Colossians 3:12 says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, it's his children, holy in the love, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Oh, how we need that in our lives. This mindset and attitude of Christ, it drives us to serve others in humility, in compassion, with love, and the sacrifice for the greater good as he did, to obey the Father at all costs so that others would be saved and God would be glorified. The Christian life is full of sacrifice and surrender. We sacrifice our bodies.